If you have not been here, as she said, you can always catch up online. It's funny to think, you know, we all became televangelists in 2020. Every pastor in the world's like, oh my gosh, now we're on TV. And what that also means for you is all those sermons are accessible. You can always go back and check and see what you have missed or what you know may have been before. And as pastor, the other pastor, Nick, as he mentioned, we are in this series on what the Assemblies of God, the core beliefs. Of course, we believe more. We couldn't even get in depth on each one of these. You could do sermons long, a sermon series on each one of these points. But we are talking about something today, another one today. And it's kind of a big theological word. You know how every discipline has its language? You guys know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You know, you go to the mechanic and they're like, actuator and what? Like, what? I don't know what that is, right? Maybe you have a medical procedure and all of a sudden you've got an MD degree because you know where the body parts are and how they fit and what's going on. And it's crazy. Well, Christianity and theology has the same thing. And these words, they say a lot. There's a lot of packed meaning in them. So today, you want to say this together? We're talking about sanctification. Can we say that together? Sanctification. Have you ever used that word ever? Have any of you ever said that word? Probably not. And here's the thing, especially with theology, a lot of the words we get, they've been pulled over into English from the original languages. So like that word actually comes from Latin. So you've probably heard of sanctus. You ever heard that in a song or something old? You know? Well, it means holy is what it means. So sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Who would here would say you're holy? These three girls right here raise their hands immediately. They did not even hesitate. Josh, would that be true? You better say yes. She's looking right at you. But I don't know. You know, I was thinking back, and as I was thinking about holiness, and I was just thinking about, I don't know why this occurred to me, and I wrote it down, and I thought, oh, that's silly. But I'm going to tell you anyway. So I was in high school. My mom did daycare in the house. So anytime I came home from high school, there's a house full of kids and my mom. So one day I come home from school, and nobody's there. So I'm like, well, this is odd. I'm like, I wonder if she took the kids somewhere. And I go out, look in the garage. The station wagon's there. Uh-oh. Do you guys know what a station wagon is? The high school students maybe not know. It was a station wagon. And a big 400 Pontiac station wagon. My mom would squeal those tires all the time. She was so funny. But the station wagon's there. And so I'm looking around the house like, what's going on? And I see the kids' stuff. There's a warm cup of coffee on the counter. I'm like, wait a minute. So I went over to the neighbors. They weren't there. I'm thinking, where could they go? I mean, she's got like three or four kids. It's not like you can just go anywhere. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And then I got to thinking, I probably missed the rapture. Anybody else ever had that thought? Now, we'll talk about the rapture later, but I had this panic inside like, oh my gosh, I missed it. And so what do you do when you miss the rapture, you think? You call the holiest person you know. Right? So, I had to get out the church directory because I didn't know any of these people's numbers. And I'm like, well, she's pretty holy, I think. So I called their house. No one answers. So I call another person's house. Nobody answered. And another one. Now I'm really panicking. So I called the pastor's house, which was, I don't know what I was thinking. Well, I called the church too. I called the church and nobody answered. So then I called the pastor's house. Nobody answers.
No.
I thought I missed the rapture. So then I felt like, oh God, I need to get saved. You know, and just to be clear, I was saved.
Yeah.
I was a Christian. But somewhere in me, I doubted and I knew that I wasn't holy. I knew I wasn't holy. And if you're honest about your own life, you know that too, that we struggle with this. And so, just, I don't even remember where my mom was. She doesn't remember. I got to visit my mom this week with my son and his wife, and it was really fun. But I asked her about that, and she had no idea what I was talking about. And I'm like, okay, well. But just to be clear, I was saved. In fact, I'd gotten saved many times at church, where a sermon, and I felt like I needed to go forward and recommit my life or ask forgiveness. And that's a good process, but I was saved. Now, just to touch on this point, this kind of side point, not really a rabbit trail, it's a planned side point, but can you lose your salvation? Some, you know, Christians disagree about this worldwide. But let me just explain. Some people think that once you've accepted Christ, you can never lose your salvation. And I know why they say that, and it gives some assurance, I guess, in times of doubt. But, you know, some people think that in Jesus, when he talked in John 10, he was telling the disciples, he said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And so I get that. They think that once you become a Christian that Jesus got you and that's it. The problem with that is Jesus was answering a skeptic's question when he gave that illustration. And because he said that he and the Father were one, Trinity again, they took up stones to stone him right then and there. He wasn't talking about us as Christians in the 21st century. He was talking about his disciples with him. But think about this. He had a disciple who left him. Yeah. You know that, right? He had 12 disciples. One of those heard all of his sermons. One of those saw the miracles. One of those was there at the Last Supper, and I believe Jesus was giving him one more chance to repent. And he didn't. And he walked away. I mean, we know that. Paul describes disciples that walked away. Demas, for instance, was one of his fellow travelers. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in all of Paul's letters, he talks about the people who are with him. And I love this. He didn't do ministry alone. He was in community the whole time. He had accountability. He had fellowship. He's with people all the time. Demas is mentioned 3 times as being with him. And then a sad portion of scripture, in 2 Timothy, it says, "Demas, because he loved this world, has departed me and has gone." It's heartbreaking. He left. At one point, too, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 5 about someone who's repetitively sinning in the church, and he says, kick him out of the church. Turn him over to the devil, and hopefully it'll purify him. I mean, here's the long, well, let's read this passage. And I know it's long, but I want you to see the context. Context is everything. And we all know that, right? You've been taken out of context, probably. Anybody? You know, politicians do it all the time. News reports, clips, you know, you're just like, surely they didn't mean that. And then you find out the context and find out, well, if you read the whole thing, that's not what they meant at all. But listen to this. So Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says this. "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding." Does it sound like he's talking to Christians right there?
Yes.
You got that? Those are Christians. Then he says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened," so they were enlightened, "those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come." These are believers who have then turned away from God. So let me just be clear about this. Salvation is not something you lose like you just lost your keys, right? It's not like that. It's not like that at all. How many of you sped on the way to work or the way to church today? Some of the honest ones would help me. Okay. Yeah, I actually got here, got everything ready, and then realized I forgot my shorts for baptism. I had to run all the way home. So I definitely was speeding at one point and then thought, I'm preaching about holiness today. I better stop speeding. Do you see the difference? What he's talking about here is a life of sin where you turn away from God. You've walked away. Do you see the difference? I don't want anybody to think that salvation is precarious. It's not. But at the same time, if you make a choice and change your decision to follow Christ, to go away from Christ, think of it like this. God is not going to force you to go to heaven with him if you don't want to be with him. That's the issue. If you want to be with him and you're growing in Christ, some of the testimonies were really getting me, you know, talking about, like, I want to be honest about my faith and I want it to be real. That's what we're talking about. You know, if you're not walking with him and walking away from him, that's a choice, just like a choice to follow him. God doesn't your free will doesn't end when you become a believer. But if you choose to walk away, that's different. I was thinking about this too today because it's been a couple baptisms ago. One of the high school students I was baptizing said, I think you need to put me under 3 times. And I'm like, what? She goes, I need it bad. Do you see the heart there? That heart is a repentant heart. That's the difference. People ask all the time, how could David be a man after God's own heart when he sinned so horribly? Well, because he was repentant. That's the difference. Do you see the difference? Had he been unrepentant, then it would have been different. But so let's talk about this for a second. What does it mean to be holy? Holy, the process of becoming holy. If you were to point to someone in your row, who would be the holiest in the row, would you think? Look at you guys looking around. It's really funny. Okay, this is not about them. It's about you today. I know I told you to do it, but I was kind of tricking you. Starts with you. But let's think about this. The thing about holiness is I don't know that any of us would totally arrive yet. I mean, I don't know if you caught, those were Janine's grandson and great-grandkids getting baptized. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I know that they consider Janine holy. She's shaking her head no. Because she knows. None of us have arrived at holiness. You know what? It's more like this. Holiness is like the star we navigate by. We won't reach that until heaven. But on the way, we're aligning ourselves with what God wants, and we become more holy. That's how it works. And it's God's will. It's what he wants you to do. It's a process that begins at salvation and then continues. Now, in the assemblies, in our denomination, most evangelical denominations believe this, that when you accept Christ and ask forgiveness, you are proclaimed holy, but not because you're perfect, but because you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, he imparts to you his holiness. Now, how long that lasts for you depends on you. And then you are going to make a mistake. No one's perfect, right? I feel like this is so obvious, but some of you, I'm not sure if you're following me. Because what will happen then is you're going to make a mistake and you're going to ask for God forgiveness, and he forgives you, and at that moment, you are holy again. So you go into this succession, hopefully, of more and more holiness, but the fact is we make mistakes. We have stray thoughts. We do things that are wrong. We make mistakes. We speed on our way to church. None of you have like a Christian sticker, do you? Remember that back? Remember the fish thing? It was so popular. And you'd see someone on the freeway and think, hypocrite, right? They cut you off and you're like, go to heaven. Right? You know what you said? Okay. Don't forget this. It's God's will for us. He made us to be holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. He made us to be holy. It's his goal for you to be holy. Now, just because you haven't arrived yet, don't feel like you're a failure, because we're all failures in that sense. The fact is, all of us are proclaimed holy based on Christ's sacrifice, but then we live our lives and we're humans and we fail. I'm not trying to make excuse for failure. I'm just saying it's a reality. Did you know that Paul calls the Christians he wrote his letters to saints? I could have asked who here is a saint. You should all raise your hands. You are saints. That doesn't mean you're perfect saints, but you are saints. And I just picked 3. In 8 of his letters, 8 of them, he calls the churches, the people in the church he's writing to, saints. Just as an example, here's the church in Corinth. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. You are saints. You're not perfect saints, but you are saints. And not because you're good, but it's because God has imparted holiness to you through Jesus Christ. That's how it works. And to the church in Colossae, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Again, the church in Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So how does this work? It's a process. It's a process kind of like pruning. Anybody ever do gardening anymore? Anybody ever prune a plant? Have you ever seen it leak a little bit? Back in college, we were doing these tests where we put diodes on plants and they actually emit an impulse, an electrical impulse. And when you pull a leaf off or whatever, it does change. It's kind of interesting. So you're hurting your grass when you mow, if that makes you feel better about. But the pruning process doesn't feel comfortable in the moment, but it helps you grow. It helps you grow healthier. The whole idea behind pruning is so that the energy that wouldn't be wasted on that stray branch would now go into the life of the tree or plant or whatever. It's the same with us. There are parts of us that need to be pruned off for us to be more like Christ, to be holy. It could be something you're watching or something you're doing or some activity or some show or whatever. But it needs to be pruned so that you can be more like Jesus and be holier. It's a correcting process. When you correct your children, it's not to be mean. It's because you're trying to help shape them into better humans, right? We want to civilize them. I'm sorry, I just thought about the fact that marriage is kind of like that. Men need civilized, right, ladies? But it's gradual. It's gradual. Is anybody here backpack? You ever been backpacking? You got a goal. You can't see the goal. When you start, you can't see it, not even close. Most of the time, you can't see the goal till you're there. And what happens is you might be going on these trails and switchbacks. And it's funny because you'll think you've arrived and then you find out, no, it's another hour or another 5 miles or whatever. But our Christian life is like that too, where we continually are taking these turns and growing and you're not yet to the goal, but that's okay because we're in the process and you are climbing higher, but it doesn't happen overnight. You might get glimpses of the summit and say, that's the goal, I need to be there. But I'm not quite there yet, but I'm gonna keep taking these turns to get there. It's worth that. It's almost like this, if I could use analogy after analogy and mix metaphors here, and I'm not talking about Shrek, but it is like layers, right? There's layers of us that need peeled off. Everybody ever cooked with an onion? You know that first outer like paper that's on it? You got to get that off, and then that next layer usually too, because it's green and it's tough. It's not the same. It's not going to cook up as good. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like us. There's layers to us, and I find that when God reveals something to me that needs change and I need to work on to be more like him and to be holy and I need to prune that thing off, then I find, well, wait, now there's another layer of me that needs worked on. It's like that. I'm not trying to be a downer, but you will never arrive in the sense that you don't have some area to work on. Nah. The fact is, the closer you get to Christ, the more you will realize it. And whatever that is, if it's selfishness, you know, what John mentioned selfishness, or maybe it's humility or lust or pride or whatever it is that you need to work on, God will reveal that to you. The closer you get to Christ, the more that will become obvious, and that layer needs to be peeled away so that God can form you into the likeness of his son. That's how it works. We'll never get there in this life, but we will get closer and closer. And remember, I said it's God's will. Heard a preacher once to say, it's God's will, his bill. You ever heard that? I made me laugh. But what he's talking about is, it's God's will, so he makes a way for it to happen. What I love about God is he's not up there with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they're standing down looking at us and look at those poor people. Look at those hopeless people. They can't even get it right. Look at them stumble and fall and can't get holy. Be holy. He doesn't do that. What he does is he helps us to become holy. He works with us, his spirit with our spirit. As we talked about last week, the spirit of God is in us, purifying you, identifying things. As God's created us as humans, we all have a thing called a conscience. You're familiar with that, right? But you know that if you bend and break your conscience over and over and over, what ends up happening, the Bible talks about it, is as if people's consciences are seared with a hot iron and they don't work as well anymore. But what happens with us, as you work more and more, his spirit with your spirit, your conscience about your own life, you will become more and more attuned to the fact that you need to change. It's God's will. Because of that, you need to understand, he's the creator of you, your heart, your personality. He made you who you are. Who here would say you're a little more stubborn than other people? Okay. Okay. I'm not going to go through a list and ask what sins you struggle with, but my point is every single one of us are unique creations of a God who is incredibly creative, and he made us different, and he knows you. He knows what it is, and he knows what layer needs to be removed. And he works on all of us like that. He knows the evil that's within us, and what's beautiful is he's the cure.
Yes.
He is the cure.
Yeah.
Look at this verse in Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. God will make this happen, for he calls you, for he who calls you is faithful. I hope you didn't think you had to do this on your own, because you can't. You can't. You can't be good enough. You can't fix everything. You can't. But he can. Can I read that part again? May the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who called you is faithful. He is faithful. It starts with you. You looking in long before you look at other people. It's you looking in. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this. So dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You literally give yourselves to him as a sacrifice and say, God, take this, take me, everything that is me, my mind, my body, my soul, my attitude, my thoughts, everything that is me, I lay them at your feet, and I need you to take it and help make it holy. One of the worst things you can do is compare to other people. I know I made you do that earlier. I did it on purpose. But we all do it. It's normal human behavior. But the fact is, it starts with you. And we all start at different points. We all come at this in different ways. And some of us have more experience. Some of us have less. I heard a preacher once. He was talking about, some of you new believers are closer to God, you know, and some of you, you say you've been in the way for a long time. And he goes, you've been in the way a long time. You know, it's not how long you've been with Christ. If you haven't been growing. I think about it like this. I got to see some very dear friends of mine this last week. Friends that I've been friends with 40, 45 years. And we've been friends all this time. And then we started mentioning some other friends who we haven't stayed in contact with. And we're just trying to come back, catch up. Well, have you heard about so-and-so and about so-and-so? Or how are they doing and what's going on? And it just dawned on me as I was sitting there. We were friends 45 years ago, but we haven't been friends for 45 years. Do you see the difference? You can know Christ, but not grow in Christ. It's different. It's all different for everybody. It's different battles, different issues that come up, different challenges. But you're responsible for you. And your holiness is between you and God. But then there is a community part when we're around each other and encourage each other in that holiness. Holiness is contagious. And it's partly our responsibility to hold each other accountable and to have relationship. That's why Jesus talked about us being the light of the world. And he talked about us being salt and light. Not salty, but salt. Salt has a powerful influence. You know that, right? I mean, it's a preservative. It was used in the ancient world to preserve things. Jesus used that term. It's not just about giving flavor, although that's part of it. But they use it as a preservative. And your holiness will respond and be part of that. Your perseverance shows light in this world. In Philippians 2, Paul writes again, and he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. That's interesting, right? How do you work hard to show the results of salvation? The way you work hard is to be keeping an eye on your behavior and to know that your goal is to be holy, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You know, I look at it, do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Whatever it takes. You know what else you might do? You might make sure you get holier friends. Sounds kind of judgy, doesn't it? But think about it. I've heard this, I've seen this meme, and I tried to research it, but there's this meme out there that says you will become like the five closest people you hang out with. And we've all heard that, right? Birds of a feather flock together. There's even a verse in the Bible, my mom used to say it to me. She's such a great theologian. She'd say, bad character corrupts good judgment. It matters who you surround yourselves with. I mean, you're doing the right thing. You're here. That's awesome. But have you noticed how, okay, I'm telling us guys. Have you ever noticed when guys are hanging out, their language and what they talk about kind of drops down? Then when a lady enters, it comes back up?
I hope so.
Right? Remember the lowest common denominator in math? You guys remember that, what that is? Some of you are like, math? I haven't done math. I knew I wouldn't need math. But anyway, the fact is we can hold each other up rather than letting it dip. Galatians 6:1 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. We need each other. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. The Bible's funny sometimes. Wow. Here's how it works, though. The more you're like Christ, the closer you are to Christ, the holier you become. That's how it works. It's like a fire that warms you. You know how it is. You've been in a campfire. And you're sitting out at the edge, and maybe the fire goes down a little bit, and you need to move a little closer, or maybe it's so hot and you move away, but the closer you are, the more you become like it. I love this verse. It's one of my favorites in Acts. The disciples had seen Jesus raised from the dead. He's already ascended into heaven. They preach this sermon. All these people get saved. Peter and John, they're walking in a gate that they'd walked in a million times before, and they see a crippled man, and he ends up becoming healed. They have to stand trial for this. It's kind of funny. And the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Can anybody relate to that? Anybody here ordinary? They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Now, I know you could read that one way and say, well, I knew they hung out with Jesus. But in context, they're talking about the boldness, and they're talking about these guys because the influence that Jesus had on them because they were with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be with Jesus to the point where people say, that guy's been with Jesus. I would love it that every time I'm around somebody, I didn't even know them, they knew I had been with Jesus just because of the way I act. I never want to be holier than thou, but I want them to see the holiness of God because I've been with Jesus. I look at it like this. Doing a little more math. Time equals relationship, and that's more of Jesus. You ever been around a couple who they order for each other and finish each other's sentences? Even friends do that a lot. You know, you know someone so well, you know exactly what they want and need at any moment. But you know what that is? That's time together. The more you're with Jesus, the more you will become like him. The holiness is huge. And it boils down to some simple things. Number one would be time in the Word. I've talked to people and they're like, oh, I don't like to read. I just hate reading. And I get that. Do you know the Bible app will read to you?
Yeah.
Did you know that? Awesome. I stumbled on that when the Bible app was new. I was working in the garage and I'd been looking at some scripture and I see the play button and I hit it. I didn't know what it would do. And all of a sudden this guy's voice comes out and it's just, he's reading scripture. And I thought, well, that's cool. And the whole time I was in there, I was listening to the book of John. I heard the whole book of John. It was beautiful. And I do that on a regular basis. Something else I just discovered in that Bible app, which is kind of cool, you can choose different narrators. If you don't care for one, you can choose another one. I don't want to get into detail about how to do that from the pulpit. I can help you if you want, or you could ask the interweb and it'll tell you. But I would challenge you to do this. Soak in his word. You want to know who he is and be more like him? Spend time with him in his word. It's something that you commit to do. I mean, meditate on a part of it. Look deeper. The word is so deep. It's so full of it. It's beautiful. I was listening to a podcast just this last week, and it was talking about how really fascinating the book of Luke and Revelation, well, pardon me, pardon me, not Revelation, the book of Luke and Acts, of course, we know go together, but also John and the book of Revelation. I never knew that. And there's parts of it that relate to each other. It's written by the same person, and he wrote it in a very Jewish way. It's something you would never know if you don't get into it. It's deeper than you could ever imagine. There are themes in there that are fascinating. Prayer. It's a conversation. It's a continuous practice. Somebody mentioned recently, there's a book by an old Christian monk called Practicing the Presence of God. His name is Brother Andrew, and he wrote an entire book. You know what he did all day long? He washed dishes in a monastery. But he experienced God in those moments because he chose to. You can do the same thing, the same thing. What I really want you to hear today more than anything else is we're supposed to be holy, but it's the work of God in us that makes us holy. And how that happens is you spending more time with him. The thing about him is he's not hiding from you. He's not running from you. He's right there. And he wants relationship with you. That's why he created you. Jesus said it like this: keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. If you would shut your eyes for just a moment, I just want a quiet time of contemplation, you and God, and the sound of my voice. If you just think about this for a minute. What you feed grows. It's a simple process. You feed your spirit, that grows. You become holy. You feed other parts of yourself, they grow. Whether that's your spirit man or your flesh, whatever it is. Whatever you dwell on is what you focus on. That's what you become. What happens is the more you focus on him and the more you become him, like him, what'll happen is you will want what he wants. You will love what he loves, and then you will also hate what he hates. And what he hates is the sin in us. And you will see it. Your sin will become loathsome to you because you don't want that to be part of you. And you'll cry out to him and say, God, I need you to change this in me. I need you to help me become more like you. And he'll help and he'll take that layer off. And what'll happen is, as you see that, your heart will break for your sin because you won't want that as part of you because you know him and you love him and you care about him. If you seek him, you will find him. I want to ask a quick question. I know in a room like this, and I know we have guests, but maybe you've been in here today and you've never had a relationship with him. Even what these people were talking about who are getting baptized, and you realize that you don't have that, but you would like that today. You can start that relationship today. Start that change today. And it's a simple process. We'll pray a prayer in a second. And if you are interested in this, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and pray that with us. We'll all pray together, but it basically, what this prayer will do is acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, we've done things wrong, we're sorry for those things, and then we want to apply Jesus' sacrifice, his payment for sin for us, and we want him to change us and make us new. And that process will start today. Anybody want that today? Brand new, you've never had that. I see that. I see that hand. Appreciate that. Anybody else? I see that hand too. Thank you. You can put that down. Appreciate it. Let me ask another question. We're going to pray in a sec, but I want to ask one other question, and that is, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just curious, as we've been talking about this, how many of you need a layer taken off? You realize that I need to make changes, and I need to be closer to him who makes the changes. If that's you, I'm going to pray in a second, and I just want you to join me in that prayer. Would you all stand with me? We have board and staff and spouses. If you would come down and be ready to pray with people. If you need prayer for anything, anything at all. It could be healing. It could be a situation in your life. Maybe like even from last week, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You just want more of God. Maybe because of today's sermon, you want to pray and someone to pray with you that God would work in you to make you holy, his spirit with yours, and to make a change. If that's you, if you just come down and these people can pray. But I'm going to ask all of you to follow me in this prayer. And if you would just repeat after me and pray this with me. Father God,
Father God,
sorry for the things I've done that are wrong.
I'm sorry for
I want your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. Come in me. Make me holy. Help me to change what needs to be changed. Change those things in me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're one of those that raise your hand and this is the first time you're reading that or praying that, I would encourage you to talk to one of us, talk to anybody up here or me. I would also encourage you to do this. People ask me all the time, if I'm new at this, what should I read in the Bible? Start with the book of John. It's probably the best book to just kind of give you the overview of who Jesus is, the fact that he's God, his mission, why he was here. It's the perfect book to start reading in the Bible. So if you need to do that, jump into that. I want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, please come on down. God bless you. Have a fantastic day. Saints, go be holy.